here this morning. When Ian McDonough, my father, booked his holiday for this week, thus meaning that he was unavailable to preach this morning, there's no truth in the rumour that the Speaker's Committee simply thought, well, as long as we get a lookalike, we'll be all right. Neither is there any truth in the rumour that my two brothers that are members here were rejected on that. But it is indeed a privilege to be with you. It's a privilege to be here to share God's word with you this morning. And we have some work to do in the passage that is before us. So if you're following the Pew Bible, we're on page 1183. We're in Colossians chapter 1. If you're regular here, you'll know that we went up to the end of verse 23 last week, and we are going to therefore break into the passage at verse 24 this week. So on page 1183, and we're Colossians 1 and verse 24. This is the word of God. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they might know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this, so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Amen. And we know that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Now, it'd be helpful to me if you just keep your finger in the passage, or keep the passage open in front of you as we look through it. So there you are. You're like standing on the shore of a lake, a loch, somewhere, or a riverbank with deep water in it, and this boat goes speeding by. And as the boat disappears from your sight, and as the sound begins to subside, so the wake comes ashore. The ripples come ashore, if you like. And it's this kind of idea of cause and effect, if you like, that is the broad brush of what is happening in this passage. You know, what Paul has been doing and the effect that has had on this church in Colossae. And so, rather than the published title, I would just like to take as the title the heading that is in the New International Version that we've just read. Paul's Labour for the Church. And as we go through this morning, we'll see that Paul's labour for the church involved suffering. Paul's labour for the church preached Jesus. And Paul's labour for the church yielded results. And so that's our structure that we're going to work through just in the short time that we have
together. So first of all, Paul's labour involved suffering. If we come in, as we did, in at verse 24, Paul says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And he goes on to say, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, which is the church. Now, those of you that enjoy the game Twister, of the theological variety, that is, here's your verse. Okay, I commend it to you. There's many weeks involved in this verse in terms of what is Paul actually talking about here. Well, plainly, suffering had been going on for the church in Colossae, on the part of Paul, on the part of others, but as we read through the passage as we just have, we recognise that Paul is speaking of himself. And he has been suffering in order that God's work will carry on. So in other words, he's been putting aside his own stuff. He's been putting aside his own ego. He's putting aside his own aspirations for the sake of growth and development in the church, as we'll see later, for God's word being preached out. And in this verse, as Paul emphasizes the fact that he is suffering for the church, he is in no way, plainly, if you know your Bible, saying that anything was lacking in Christ's death and resurrection, in Christ's sacrifice. You know that from last week. If you're regular here, you were learning last week how Christ is supreme. Christ is sufficient. And Paul has just come off the back of that, and here he's talking about Christ's afflictions. And the word there, affliction, is in no way in the New Testament used in relation to Christ's death and sacrifice. So what is Paul meaning here? Well, in study, what I'm taking it to mean is the suffering that carries on from Christ's resurrection all the way through to Christ's second coming. One day Christ will return, but in that intervening period, we who are his people are called on to suffer. And because God is sovereign, because God is in charge, because God knows what's going on from beginning to end, so if you like, there is a fixed amount of suffering, because God knows how much suffering each of us must endure in our lives. And in that sense, Paul fills up, Paul uses up some of that, if you like, allocation of suffering. So the work of Paul's labour involved suffering. Suffering for the church. But the suffering that Paul was enduring also validates the message. I'm sure you've already discovered that the background to what was going on in Colossae is that there were some false teachers coming forward. Now Epaphras, the guy that has set up the church, well, he's just there. And maybe he's preaching one day, and maybe one of these false teachers comes along. Well, he actually sounds a bit better. You know, he's better with words. He can make the whole thing happen. Well, maybe we should start to listen to him. And it's like Paul is coming back here and saying, well, hang on, folks, look, people are suffering. I am suffering. Surely this validates the message. These false teachers are not suffering. They're in it for their own ends. It's a real evidence of Paul's apostleship, if you like, of his calling. The image of the boxer that steps into the ring. You know, you don't step into a boxing ring unless you're in it to win it. People don't get into a boxing ring just to get a beating. You know, they get into the boxing ring because they believe they can win. And Paul, as it were, is in this boxing ring. He is prepared to suffer because he knows ultimately his God will win. And we also learn from Paul's labour from the church is that the fact that God's work is tough. Look down to verse 29. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Paul is struggling for these people. Perhaps this morning, as you sit here, you're struggling. Perhaps things are tough. Perhaps when you're at university or at school or in the workplace, people are starting to ignore you because of what you say you believe and because of how you live your life. Perhaps opportunities seem to be going to other people instead of you. Perhaps people are talking behind your back. Whatever it is, perhaps you're struggling physically with something or other. But in this we see, verse 29, how encouraging is this? Paul is struggling, yes, he's working hard, yes, but with his energy, which so powerfully is at work in us. You know, it's so easy, Christian friend, for us to be sucked in to the lie that says the Christian life should be easy. It's so easy to be sucked in to the lie that says, well, actually, in our Christian faith, if we just do X or Y, then it will be easier. We get sucked in. If we go into a Christian bookshop just now, I have a hunch that you'll see more self-help type books under the guise of many different titles, but essentially self-help books, than you probably will see percentage-wise in Waterstones. Because there's this great thing that if only we do this, if only we do that, if only we pray a bit more, if only we read our Bible a bit, if only we should witness more, we should do this, we should do that. But God, and then it will be easy. But God's work is tough. God's work is tough. And if you are suffering in any way, shape or form this morning, take courage, my friend, because God has given you all the energy you need. Yes, God's work is tough. And in that, our focus needs to be on Jesus. Not about doing this or that better in our Christian life, just about focusing on Him, as we'll be learning next Sunday. It's all about Jesus. Get to know Him better. Serve Him as you go day by day. And so, Paul's labour also preached Jesus. We see in verse 25, he has become its servant by the commission that God has given him. Paul, if you like, has been given the stewardship of God's word. He's the one that's looking after it. And in order to, verse 25, to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. Or, as you have it out there, to make the word of God fully known. You see, the background here is these false teachers. And these false teachers are coming along saying, well, actually, it's about getting this secret knowledge. It's, well, you have to be quite good. You have to have studied quite a lot. You have to have got to this particular level to be able to really know your stuff. But Paul's saying here, no, it's not about that. It's not about a secret. It's not about something that's mysterious that only a few people have access to. God's word is to be made known fully. God's word is to be made known fully. And that's why it's so important for us all to make sure that we regularly sit under preaching and teaching. That's why it's so important for us all in the context of a Christian fellowship that we come together to learn. As he says in verse 28, the first half, we proclaim him or we preach him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So we have a great opportunity as God's word is preached to learn and to advance in our faith. There's a challenge there, isn't there? Are we just here this morning to attend? Do we just rock up at 11 o'clock or half 11, whatever time we started? Do we just rock up on a Sunday morning because it's kind of what we do? And it's like our wee fix for the week. Are we just an attender? Or are we on mission for Jesus with Paul? Are we seeking to get to know him better? Are we seeking to proclaim him in whatever way we can to those people that we come in contact with? And as Paul is preaching God's word, so in verse 26 we see that the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations is now disclosed, or the word would better be translated, revealed to the saints. It's like that the curtain is being pulled back and suddenly the big view is there. And we know, don't we, from reading back in our Bibles that our very first parents, Adam and Eve, they chose to go their way. They chose to live their lives with them in charge. They chose to remove God as ruler of their lives. And so they had to be punished and God sent them out from the Garden of Eden. And as we learn in Paul's other writing, some of his other writings in Romans, the wages of sin is death. But we see throughout the Old Testament, we even saw the beginnings of a clip of it earlier on, how God is a God who saves. God is a God who always puts in place a method whereby his people can come back to him. And we see that time and time again in the Old Testament as God, through various people, leads his people back home. And time goes on and his people rebel and their people are sent away into exile again. And they come back home and we go all the way through the Old Testament and we don't quite get the whole picture. But this is the word that Paul is now preaching as he preaches Jesus. This is the word in all its fullness. This is the good news. That now, in Christ, we really can come home. In Christ, we really can come home forever. And exile is forever defeated. And that comes to a head, doesn't it, in the second half of verse 24. He talks about this word being revealed and disclosed among the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews. The glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that I'm taking to be Christ in the Colossian church, and Christ in the Gentiles who are turning to Christ, and Christ in us this morning if your hearts are fully committed to him. You know, the faith that we have in God is in a God who is personally present and living by his Spirit in our life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have to ask, as you sit here this morning, do you share that excitement? Is the Holy Spirit quickening your heart right now? Is there an emotional response in here that you're starting, as it were, in your mind and your heart to sing in praise? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or are you just maybe a wee bit distant from it, sitting back? You know, it's easy to come to a church like Greenview and just almost be an observer. Is Christ in you this morning, friends? We have to ask the question of each other. And as we go from here and as we talk to each other, so we see in our Christian friends, in the Christian community, yes, I can see that Christ is in that person. That's why when a Christian is put in front of TV cameras, oftentimes after some big tragedy in their life, even before they open their mouth, you can say, this person's a Christian. And then they go on to bear witness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you come here regularly, but you've not yet made that decision, you know what's involved. You know that Jesus died for your sin. You know that he rose again. You know that therefore the penalty of your wrongdoing is paid. But we need to confess our sin. And we need to yield our lives to Jesus and have him as ruler in our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a contrast with the other philosophies that were being promoted in the church at Colossae and within the valley there that Paul was writing to. And so finally this morning, Paul's labour for the church yielded results. Verse 28, the second half of, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, or made mature, or becoming mature in Christ. Earlier this morning we had an illustration, and it's just gone from my mind, but a similar illustration is that if we have the sports kit, all the gear, you will never have anything impact on your fitness unless you put it on and you go and do something with it. We can't just sit idly by. Are we becoming more mature? If you're a Christian this morning, as you cast your mind back over the last few days, this last week, are you becoming more mature? The last few weeks, the last few months, take it back to last year. Do others see in you, you becoming more like Christ, you becoming more mature as we sit under God's word? As in the past, people have preached and we've listened. As in the past, perhaps, people have suffered for you. And so, as we move on through chapter 2, we see other results that are yielded, results that come as a result of Paul's suffering and of Paul's preaching. Verse 2 of chapter 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged, or strengthened, if you like, in heart. My purpose is that they might be encouraged or strengthened. The root word of the word encouragement is to come alongside, is to support, is to strengthen, is to reinforce. That's what the word means. So Paul's prayer for these people is that they would be encouraged, that they would be strengthened. And remember the background is of these false teachers. Paul is wanting the people to be encouraged, strengthened in heart. In verse 2, and to be united or instructed in love. This is how to witness. This is how we preach Christ, by reaching out to others in love. Proclaiming Jesus is not just about shouting from a pulpit. Proclaiming Jesus is about demonstrating his grace to the people that you rub shoulders with, which means doing things for others. And no, they didn't particularly deserve it, but you did it anyway. And pointing them all the time back to Jesus. How do we demonstrate God's love as a fellowship? How do we demonstrate God's love to the people that you spend the majority of your time with in the working week, or at the school gates, or wherever it is that you are meeting people? How do we preach Jesus? How do we proclaim his word? and in verse 2, that they would have the riches of complete understanding, which takes us into verse 3, and we see that Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, Christ is the ultimate store of wisdom and knowledge. These false teachers are saying that this the store of wisdom and knowledge is elsewhere. It's about what you know. It's about what you've studied. It's about the fact that you have been able to be influenced by this particular person and you've got this particular theory. But no, in Christ, we have the ultimate store of wisdom and knowledge. So in verse 4, that the congregation in Colossae would not be deceived. There's a clear and present danger in the church at Colossae. And Paul has been suffering for them. Paul has been writing to them. Paul is preaching in order that they may not be deceived. We'd never be deceived. What is it he says in verse number 4? By fine sounding arguments. The whole point of deception, folks, is that it's very persuasive. And today, with the amount of stuff that we have access to through the internet, through blogs and podcasts and then written media of all forms and descriptions from TV, from radio, you can get anything you want to hear. Any philosophy. But this is the place that we will only find real truth in God's word. So be careful to in what you listen to. Be careful in what things you read. Be careful in what blogs you subscribe to. And test and test and test so that you will not be deceived by persuasive teaching. And finally, in verse 5, that Paul delights to see how orderly you are and how firm in Christ your faith is. And the image here, the metaphor here that's in his mind is the business of the Roman unit and the Roman army were all conquering, all powerful at the time, where they form up and they're orderly and they stand firm with their shields, and essentially it's impossible to defeat them. For as long as everyone does their part and everyone stands in their correct position and everyone maintains the order, then they will win. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm seeing that you, this church, are standing orderly and firm. So, as the ripples of Paul's teaching to the church in Colossae through this letter come all the way down the generations, the ripples of that suffering that Paul and others have endured over the generations, the ripples of that preaching that's happened through Paul's time all the way through generation to generation to generation, and now is with us. It's now us that are called on to suffer. It's now us that are called on to proclaim Christ at every opportunity. And as we do so, so God's results will be yielded. Let's pray together. Living God and Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you for your word. We want to say thank you that your word is a living and an active word. And we want to say thank you that you continue to speak to us through it. Father, as we go into this week, may we seek to make you fully known. And may we seek to become fully mature in our faith in you. For we ask it in the powerful name that is Jesus. Amen.